Well, tonight we've come to our last message from the prophecy of Jonah. And next week we will begin with the book of Daniel and work our way through those 12 chapters. But tonight we have the remains of Jonah. Hear now the word of God. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine, made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" May we have wisdom to understand these words from God. Shall we pray? Lord, we want to understand this Jonah, so that we don't act like Jonah. We want to understand these words so that we then may see your purposes, your plans, and correlate our lives with them and patiently wait for you to work in your way. That we, Lord, may be a people that lives by faith, that has joy in the daily affairs, that gives praise to our God for his wonders. And so may it be that you will give us understanding to that end tonight. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, why do people become angry? The other day of this week, just a few days ago, I was sitting in traffic behind a red light. I was the third vehicle. And when the light changed and became green, the first vehicle didn't move very fast. And the lady in the second vehicle, an SUV, goes, wah, 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 pounding on her horn. Now, why did she pound on the horn? Has she no patience? Well, she pounded on that horn because she didn't like the way this lady was driving. And consequently, she expressed her anger about that. Yes, and there are some others of us who express this kind of anger. I have seen all kinds of things happen on the road which have caused people to become angry. We even now have a term for it, road rage. Well, yeah, we become angry because other people don't do things the way we'd like to have them done, don't we? And you know, we can become angry because of ourselves as well. We don't like what we do. That was a stupid thing to do. You dropped the whole bowl of spaghetti as it was on its way to the table. Never do anything like that? Well, I could go on with a whole number of things that we do that we think are pretty stupid. But then there are circumstances. We don't like circumstances. You've worked 2 weeks straight, and you have Saturday off, and you're preparing to go fishing. And what does it do? It pours rain. Rawr. The only day I got to go anywhere and do anything that I want to do, and it rains. But he said, I'm going fishing anyway. And so you get down to the water, and you put the boat in the water, and you try to start the engine, and it won't start. I'm jinxed. I'm cursed. Can't get anything right. Not too happy with the circumstances of life? Oh, yeah, that can cause anger too, can't it, in people? And we can experience that ourselves as well. But now here is Jonah. He's not angry with other people. He's not angry with himself. He's not angry with circumstances. He is angry with God. Now that's the height of indignity, isn't it? To be angry with God. Well, we want to see why this Jonah is angry with God as we look at how he prays in anger and then how he sits on that hillside and waits in anger. He was greatly displeased. Notice it says, but Jonah. And that means that he was reacting to the previous phrase. This is why he was angry. Because when God saw what they did, referring to the Ninevites, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. It did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. That's why he's angry. Because God had compassion on the Ninevites. You'd have thought that he was ecstatic. Here he goes to preach to all of these people. And what happens? He gets a tremendous response. His preaching is very effective. It's like the evangelist who preaches and half the congregation comes down to repent and to believe in Jesus. Well, wouldn't you think he'd be so happy for having this kind of a response? But he's not. He's angry. He's upset. Well, why? Because God had compassion on these Ninevites. Yeah. They repented, the whole group of them, and therefore God removed the destruction that he was going to bring upon them and had compassion on them. Now you would think that that would cause joy in the heart of Jonah, but it doesn't. Why? Well, because these, of course, were the enemies of God's people. They were the enemies of Israel and Judah. He could see down the road because of the signs that were there that one of these days, this was the nation that was going to come over and destroy Israel. He heard the other prophets who were prophesying at his time. He heard what they were saying, how that God was going to bring judgment upon his people because of their sins, because they would not turn to him, because they had violated the covenant. He heard those words. He knew what those prophets were saying. And now look, he knows that Assyria and Nineveh It's going to be that nation that's going to bring that judgment on his people, and he doesn't want it. He loves his hometown. He likes his people. His nation is the best nation in the world. They're God's people. And what God ought to do is protect these, his people, and separate them out and cleanse them and be compassionate toward them and bring judgment upon their enemies. That's what God should do. And you notice he prays. And he prays along that very same line. You notice the progression here of his prayer. That first of all, when he was getting the commission to go and to preach to the Ninevites, he runs away from the presence of the Lord and he won't pray to God. No way is he going to pray. When they're out there on the Mediterranean Sea and that boat is rolling and tossing, yes, all the sailors are fearful and they're praying. And the captain tells Jonah to get down on his knees and to start praying. And what does Jonah do? As far as the record is concerned, he surely didn't pray. His only response is, "It's my fault. Throw me in. Let me die." Well, they threw him in. And as he's going down and down in this vortex down to the bottom of the Mediterranean, and he's down there where the weeds are coming all over him, he begins at this point to change his mind. He decides then he's going to call on the Lord. And the Lord sends his big fish. And when he's in the belly of that big fish, then he is praying, according to chapter 2. Then he's praying. Then he's thanking God. He's praising God. "You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple, and you answered it, Lord, yes. And then those who cling to worthless idols are nothing, but you are the true and living God, and I'll sacrifice to you. I'll pay my vows. You bring salvation." Boy, then he's happy, isn't he? Then he's really praying, isn't he? He's praying from the depths of his being, because God has rescued him from this watery grave. Well, now he's back doing his task. He's completed his task, and now what is his prayer? Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Always talking here. 9 times in this short sentence, he talks about I, me, me. Yeah, I know what you were like. These people. These Ninevites that you should be cursing, that you should be killing. Yeah, what do? They shed a little tear. They put on itchy underwear. They sit on ashes. And then they say, I'm sorry, forgive us. Be nice to us. And what do? What a wimpy God. You forgive them. You should be killing them. That's what he says. What a prayer. That's not a prayer. That's a lecture. That's what he's doing. He's not taking God's word and delivering it. He's not taking God's ways and proclaiming them. He's lecturing God for who he is and what he's doing. That is a prayer, dear friends, that one should not emulate. You see what happened here to this man? He did not have the overall vision, the great vision of God and his ways, the glorious view of what God's purposes were in this world. He was selfish in his concerns, thinking only of himself. Sure, he knew that God was compassionate and slow to anger. Why, he could read it again and again. For instance, in Moses, we find that written here. In the book of Exodus, yes, for here the Lord says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Yes, he tells them that he is a God of mercy and of love. And of course, Psalm 103, David in his experience tells of his relationship with the Lord. He says there, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's God's compassion. That is God's love. That is what he is declaring. Again, David says the same thing in Psalm 105. And again, Joel says it in his prophecy. We see it all through the scriptures that God has compassion, that God is a God of love, that he is concerned. The problem is, you see, with Jonah, he says, God is concerned about me. He loved it when God rescued him out of the water, when God showed compassion on him when he was running away. Then it's fine, you see. Then it's wonderful. God saved my soul. I'm going to be with the Lord forever. Wonderful. But he didn't see it in the light of God's entire plan, his whole purpose. For along with saving himself, he wanted to save his nation, the nation of Israel, those people who were his relatives, those people who were his friends, and those were the important ones to save. They have to be God's people. And he didn't see the overall plan. He wasn't cognizant of it, and he did not want to have anything to do with it. It's like those who say, God bless America. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying God bless America. I guess I got to protect myself a little bit here. Nothing wrong with singing God Bless America. You know, during the World Series, in the seventh inning, they sang God Bless America. They had that beautiful Irish tenor singing it every time. Uh-huh. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. We ask God to bless this nation. But if we think that we are God's utopia, if we think that we are the nation that's going to experience continual blessing from God, no matter what we do or how we act, let's think again. That God's people are not associated just with one ethnic group. That this whole world belongs to God, and God's going to redeem this whole world, and that his plan wasn't just to save Israel. Israel was just the forerunner, just the type of the salvation of the whole world. And therefore, the compassion, the mercy indeed went to Israel. God worked with Israel, worked with them again and again and again, though they turned aside, though they worshiped Baal and other false gods, though they went their own way and were not interested in him, yet God was compassionate and worked with them to a point. But you cannot turn away from God and think that somehow or other he's continually going to be there. No. God works with us with his compassion and love to turn us away, to turn us back, to turn us to himself, that we may be a holy people who do his will. But that compassion is not limited to one group of people. That compassion is for the whole world. The whole world is his. He made it. And his perfect plan is that in the course of time, Jesus Christ is to come and the gospel is to be promoted among all nations. And when the gospel has gone to all nations and those who are God's chosen ones are called out of all nations, then the Lord will come. Then the final judgment shall be. Then he will create the new heavens and the new earth, but not until then. But that plan has to be enacted. And that, you see, is seen already here in the Old Testament in germinal form in the life of Jonah. Jonah is to bring the gospel to Nineveh. He does so. He has a tremendous response. A response brought about, of course, by God's Spirit in their hearts. He should rejoice. But he doesn't. Because he has this myopic view. And he prays with this myopic view of, Lord, take care of me. Lord, take care of my family. Lord, take care of my nation. Instead of seeing God's eternal plan. The plan is strange to us, isn't it? For we've seen churches and denominations grow up and be strong and be vibrant for the word of God and then disappear. Why? We've seen people who have been strong in their commitment to Jesus Christ and then after a while fade away and disappear. Why? Seems strange to us, doesn't it? We don't understand God's ways. We don't begin to. We know that he's told us through the parable of the sower that the seed will go out and be sown on all kinds of different soil and have different kinds of responses. But in the course of the events of this life, God brings forth his word. He brings forth response to that word from all different kinds of people, from all different nations. And in that response, there is testing and trial. In order that God may show those who are truly his and those who are not. And those who are truly his are not limited to a certain people or to a certain number that we can calculate. They are his and he knows who they are. But we have to live in the confines of his wisdom and try to understand it. We don't try to do things our way. And so our prayer life can be different from Jonah's. We don't lecture God and tell him he should do it a different way. We sit back and wait upon him, knowing, as we heard this morning, that he is all-powerful to do as he pleases and will bring to pass his purposes through Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church and ruler over all things. But better for me to die than to live, says Jonah. He doesn't like what God is doing, so he'd better off just jump off the old earth and give it a go someplace else. The Lord replies, "Have you any right to be angry?" And there's no response from Jonah. You notice, it's an interesting way that God goes about it. He doesn't lecture Jonah. Jonah lectures him, but he doesn't lecture Jonah. He just merely asks him this short question. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Make Jonah think. That's how God works in our lives, you know. He works with his word, makes us think, makes us look at ourselves, forces us to interact with him. Well, Jonah not only prayed in anger, but Jonah also went out to sit on the hillside in anger. He thought maybe God would change his mind. He's going to sit the 40 days and out on that hillside and wait. He came in through the west side of the city. He goes out through the east side and he goes up on the hill and he there produces for himself a sukkoth. A booth. And in the booth he goes and he sits. He needs the booth, of course, to protect him from the cold, cold of the evening and nighttime, and the hot, hot sun of the daytime, and the scorching east winds. And so he sits and he waits. And God gives him another lesson. His booth evidently wasn't very well built, because he was suffering and he had a great deal of discomfort in his booth. So God gives him a vine, a castor oil vine that grows up out of the ground and grows very rapidly and has very large leaves. And he allows it to come down and to cover over this little booth that he has. And Jonah thought, that's really great. He likes this idea. He's very comfortable now. He's very happy with the vine. Well, it didn't last very long. The next day, the Lord brings a worm that goes down and buries in the roots and eats away some kind of a weevil that chewed away at the roots, and the thing died. And it died almost as instantly as it grew. That was the nature of the castor oil vine. Well, now then God makes it even worse. He not only gets rid of the vine, but he gives them an east wind that is a hot, scorching east wind, and he causes that to blow and just makes it so miserable for poor Jonah. And Jonah then wanted to die again and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. He's in the same old tune, isn't he? He's really got this one down. But God said to Jonah now, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? You see, God's asking him a question again, making him think, trying to get to him. Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do. I am angry enough to die. Oh, really? If you were so concerned about that vine, and you didn't plant it, and you didn't tend to it, it's not your vine, it grew up, then why should I not be concerned for this 120,000 people who are over there in the city of Nineveh? Yes, those 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, should I not be concerned about that city? And thus, the story ends. You don't like those kind of stories, do you? And they lived happily ever after is what we always like, isn't it? Or Jonah was converted and Jonah changed his mind and Jonah praised the Lord. But it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. Jonah is this selfish fellow, a prophet who has received the word of God and yet selfish. This contradiction. Jonah is this fellow who is going to wait to see if God will do what he wants it done. He wants Nineveh destroyed. Is God going to do it or isn't he? When God is working with him to show him his plan and his loving compassion and concern. You see, anger comes out of selfishness. Anger arises because we want things our way and we want things to happen our way. And when things don't happen our way, then we get angry. And then we get to the point where we say, I'm going to die. I want to die. I don't want to do things this way. I don't want to live this way. I want to die. Which is, again, a very, very selfish reaction, you see. A reaction very contrary to God's ways. And it's by a prophet, remember. A prophet of the Lord who has spoken the truth of the Lord and therefore is a true prophet of the Lord. It's a message, you see, and its ending is appropriate to challenge everyone who reads the story to say, I'm a true believer. I'm a true Christian. Am I really centered upon the purposes and the ways of the Lord? Do I really follow Jesus Christ, who came into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many? Or do I want Christianity because it satisfies my longings, my desires, my feelings? There's a lot of Christianity around, you know, that needs to read Jonah. A lot of Christianity where people like to be served. They like to hear what they want being taught. Who like things to go their way and to make them feel good. Because it is self-centered Christianity. The only way is to be in coordination with the compassion and love of God. And then be willing to give ourselves for that. To wash feet. To help the poor. To serve the needy. Is it right for Jonah to be angry? Is it right for us to be angry? That's the question. Amen.